Our study is out of Psalm 93, verses 1 to 5, praising God for his sovereignty versus languishing in pagan insecurity. God is the absolute sovereign of the universe, but many people do not believe it, and they languish in insecurity. Psalm 93, in its historical context, reveals God's absolute sovereignty over the local pagan deity, Baal, and the statements made in this psalm have tremendous application, believe it or not, for us in what we face today. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into his word. Thank you, Father, for your love, for your word. Thank you for this indwelling spirit of God who is our teacher, our helper, and for your many goodnesses to us, Father. We thank you for the opportunity of meeting together. We ask that we would take advantage of it and relying on the Spirit of God to understand the text, understand its meaning, and then to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, we'll look at the text from the King James Version first, and then we'll translate it from the Hebrew text. Psalm 93, the Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Okay, there are no introductory remarks in this psalm, so the verse numbering format in the English Bible fits that of the text, so we're just staying, of course, with the numbering that we have in our English Bible. So we translate Psalm 93 from the Hebrew as follows. Yahweh reigns. With majesty he clothes himself. Yahweh clothes himself with strength and girds himself. How much more established then is the world? It shall not be moved. Your throne was established from antiquity. You, emphatic pronoun in front of the verb, you, Yahweh, are from eternity past. The seas have lifted up, O Yahweh, the seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves that crush. Mightier than the voice or the thundering sound, surf sound of the great waters or the pounding seas, and more majestic than the breakers of the sea, Yahweh on high is majestic. Your solemnly charged laws, that would be the laws of Moses, are exceedingly reliable. Your house is adorned with holiness, O Yahweh, for length of days. Now, if you're just to read this in the English text and without understanding the cultural setting, you would say, well, that's interesting. He talks about seas, he talks about the temple being holy and everything, but in view of the era of the time, it has tremendous meaning. We'll go into this. In pagan Canaanite mythology, Baal attained a position of power and a house that was corrupt through struggling with and overcoming Prince Yam, the sea. And in Hebrew, the word Yam means sea. The pagan world believed that the current creative order was in constant danger of slipping back into its primordial chaos. So pagan man would annually reenact the creation myths of his god's battle with the sea monster or the sea in order magically to preserve the current creative order. See, the pagans felt that there was a very close connection between the physical world and the spirit world behind it. So if you wanted to manipulate the spirit world and the gods, you manipulated the world around you. So you would, like, in a worship service, you would reenact the creation myth in which the hero god fights against the sea monster and he defeats them. And if you do that, acting it out physically, it will have a tremendous impact on the spirit world behind it. That's the ideology in paganism. That's why rituals and ritual practices in these pagan cultic meetings were so important for the pagans. And also, see, in addition, pagan man's gods were fickle despots who fought with each other and made man their slaves in order to do the labor of the gods. Now, all this fits in within this psalm. Now, let me apply this. Psalm 93 then acts as a polemic. That means a critique of paganism, specifically as it related to the local pagan deity Baal. For example, opposite the fear that pagan man had of the supposed fragile nature of the creative order, you'll notice that Israel's God was so clothed in sovereignty by his own majesty that the earth could not be moved. That's incredibly important because in the pagan world, the earth was always in danger of slipping back into the primordial mass. I personally don't know. I wish I could do some study in this area, but I think what happened is the teaching of creation that we have in Genesis 1 and the teaching about the flood was taken by pagan man when he departed from God and distorted. Because if you go back to creation, you start off with the earth covered with water. It's uninhabitable for man. And then God pulls the dirt or the ground out from underneath the water and he establishes that up on high, okay? So man has a place to live. When the flood comes, the Bible says God broke up the fountains of the deep. And we've just been reading in Answers in Genesis magazine Answers how that the recent theory by creationists is that the earth's crust was actually fractured and broke and sank along with the waters coming up. You have a tremendous amount of water that's actually stored in rocks deep under the earth. Hydrogen dioxide, okay? That's what it is. And if you release that pressure, what's stored in the rocks in gaseous form actually will become fluid if you surface it up. And there's a lot of water down there. In fact, we could probably flood this earth 3 or 4 times over the ocean levels that we have right now. And if you were to do that and break up the crusts of the earth and have them sink, wow, you could easily have a flood. So what happened is, pagan man, when he departed from God, this is what I think happened. I can't prove this, but I'd like to do a study and I'd like to do some research in the affair. I think what pagan man, he distorted the creation myth or the creation account of Genesis 1, the true account, and he distorted the true account of the flood. And he took the idea that man is always, and the earth is always vulnerable to being broken up and sinking and being overcome by water. So water is this bad monster, the sea monster. And so you always have to kind of be struggling and producing magic in order to make sure that water doesn't come back, that water monster doesn't come back and destroy the creation. So that's what pagan man does without the word of God. He doesn't, he takes God out of it, so he becomes incredibly insecure. And that's what's going on here. And pagan man's gods were fickle despots who fought with each other and they made man their slaves to do the labor of the gods. Israel's God is very different. Israel's God says, I am one. In other words, I am a unity, even though there's a division of persons. God doesn't fight. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit don't fight with one another. They don't fight like the pagan gods fight. They're completely unified. So there isn't all this insecurity. So number two, Psalm 93, 1-5 acts as a polemic, a critique of paganism, specifically as it related to the local pagan deity. Opposite the fear pagan man had of the supposed fragile nature of the creative order, Israel's God was so clothed in sovereignty by his own majesty, the earth could not be moved. Israel thus had no need to reenact the Genesis 1 and 2 creation account to preserve by magic the sovereign God's creative order. You just rest on the fact that God has created his order and everything's fine. Also, there's no sea monster or sea for God to check or battle to preserve the current creative order. Just an inanimate sea that could only roar and lift up its pounding waves to crush what God himself completely ruled. So yeah, you can go out see the sea. You can hear it pound, you can so forth. But the sea is completely under the control of God. God doesn't have to fight any sea monster. In addition, God was not a fickle despot who was in constant battle with other fickle gods, but his laws were exceedingly reliable and stable. The pagan gods, you never knew where you were at with the pagan gods. If the pagan god had a bad day, all of a sudden he would zap you. And so you think, wow, so I have to go out and do a sacrifice and maybe please that god again. I don't know why he's mad, but maybe he's having a bad day. But that's not God. God's laws were consistent. If you do this, I will do this. If you do that, I will do that. So the choice is yours. So God was consistent. He was very reliable, very opposite the pagan world. Also, opposite Baal, whose house was established in gross immorality, God's house was forever adorned with holiness, with separation from sin. That's why verse 5, he says, your house is adorned with holiness, O Yahweh, for length of days. This whole psalm is an act, is a polemic against Baal worship in its context, in the day in which it was written. And the authors of, or the author who depended upon, it might have been the priests who authored this, were performing this psalm, organizing this psalm to teach the people of Israel, Baal is not God, our God is God. Now, an additional application may be made relative to trials that we face today. God is sovereign over the frightening sound of the sea's waves, as well as the force of the breakers themselves. So as people can rely on him to handle frightening trials that they hear that they may face, as well as the force of the trials that actually arrive to afflict them. So God is truly the sole and sovereign God. So Israel's God was the true, sole, absolute, sovereign God of the creative order versus the fickle, despotic, pagan, false god Baal. God's creative order was thus secure opposite Baalism's view of the universe. God's people were to trust his word as being fully reliable versus the unreliable, shifting ideas of the pagan world, and to live holy lives opposite the sinful, fallen lifestyles of the lost pagan world that was around them. You can see, if you look at Israel and Israel's God and the law and everything and the lifestyle that God had for Israel to live, and you look at it in view of its Canaanite background, the difference was night and day. Incredible. Israel, if all Israel had done was just obey the law of God, she would have stood out as a shining light in front of the entire pagan community around them. Unfortunately, Israel didn't do that. She compromised her view and became like the pagans, adopted pagan ideology, and eventually God had the Babylonian captivity. But everything that God set up for Israel, the law and everything, was to act as a light. And she was actually a missionary nation, a missionary to the whole world that was around her. And God put her right in that area where the crossroads of Africa and Asia, Europe, so forth, all of them met right there in that little area of Palestine. And so, and the major trade routes, Africa, Asia, and so forth, crisscrossed right through. In fact, the King's Highway went right through the land of Palestine at that time. So this was, Israel was designed to be a missionary nation to the world. So in application, may we rest in the total sovereign control God has over creation opposite secular man's fear of a supposed catastrophic climate change. Guess what? Climate change today is actually very paganistic in mind. I don't know if it comes from actual paganism or not, but this fear that is being promoted by the secular academia and the mainstream media, this fear that, you know, if we keep burning fossil fuels, we're going to upset the whole creative order and we're not going to be able to live and everything. That's very paganistic. But, you know, I go back to Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, when Noah came out of the ark right after the flood. And, of course, we're going to be in our sermon this morning later in the concluding illustration. We'll be dealing with this once again. But Genesis 8, 22, his God promising, while the earth remains, and we know the earth is going to remain until after the great white throne judgment, which comes after the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest. And God's not going to allow seed time and harvest to exist unless he wants man to be able to sow and then harvest his crops, which means you have to have a moderate enough climate in order to raise crops. And the big threat by extreme climate change proponents today is that we're not going to be able to have crops. But seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. It's right there. It's like God knew that climate change ideology was coming, so he's going to set the record straight right from the very beginning, right out of the flood, after the flood. So we need to get over this paganistic tendency. that is in the world that is around us. Number two, may we live in secure stability versus the instability of insecure fallen man. And then may we live in light of God's separation from sin opposite the world's in holiness. And may we heed the light of God's reliable written word opposite the world's shifting insecure ideologies. When I was a child, I was in Africa, Nigeria. I grew up and there was a lot of animistic paganism down in southwestern Nigeria where we lived for the first 7 years we were out there, and then we were up in Muslim territory in the last 7 years that we were actually in Nigeria. And one of the things we noticed with the pagan peoples there, that fear was an essential, almost an innate part of their whole culture. They lived in constant fear. If someone put a curse on them, they would become terrified. They worked with spirits, and many times they worshiped the spirits, not because they loved the spirits, but they were terrified of the spirits, and they tried to placate them. Along comes the gospel, and the gospel talks about the Son of God, talks about light, talks about God who is righteous. This is all new. And the pagans say, is this believable? And then when they accept Christ as their Savior, they find out that they're free from it. In Ethiopia, there's a tribe that apparently got a hold of the Jewish teaching on the Passover. But they celebrate the Passover and they eat the lamb raw because they're afraid to eat it cooked because it would upset the spirit. So they eat the lamb raw and everything. But they practice the Passover just like the Jewish Passover. And when the people, I think it's the Wolamo people, and when the people were saved out of that, it was such a relief for these people. It was just like coming out of bondage into liberty. And then they realize that they're free in Christ. They don't have to be afraid of the spirit world. Sometimes it takes years for them, even as Christians, to get to the point where they realize they're free from the spirits, because they have been transferred from the kingdom of Satan over to the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1:13-14. And that means a ton to these people. So we need to live secure, stable, versus the instability of fallen man, stable lives versus the instability of fallen man. And may we live in light of God's separation from sin, opposite the world's of holiness. And may we heed the light of God's reliable written word, opposite the world's shifting and insecure ideologies. The world doesn't have a solid ideology. It just picks up the ideologies that is fed to it, and the ideology that you accept is the current majority opinion. And the current majority opinion is always different from what it was 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, or even 5 years ago. It's incredible. But the Word of God that we have is secure, doesn't shift, and it's stable. And we need to rely upon the stability of God's Word. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this lesson. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up or you have a question about it, we'll do our best to...